In the book of Hebrews, we have been looking ultimately one main topic, and that is how Jesus is superior over everything else. And by that superiority is understood his supremacy, everything, need for everything, and that there's nothing in this life that compares to him. That everything that we need we find in Jesus, even as the song we sang earlier. And throughout the book, the author has been pointing out to his audience, which are Jews, who wanted to follow Jesus, but were also tempted to go back to the old covenants, to the old ways, things that have been fulfilled by Jesus. And so he showed superiority of Jesus over all these things, over angels, over Moses, over Abraham, over the old covenant, over the sacrificial system of the old covenant, and so forth. And in chapter 11, something we covered in previous weeks, we have seen what's also known as the Hall of Faith, the heroes and heroines of our faiths, men and women who followed the Lord. And he gave example of their walk of faith. And one of the things that personally for me stands out every time I read it, and I try to emphasize to us, is that when you study this chapter 11, you study about Abraham, you study about Sarah, you study about these different people, and all of them have one thing in common, if you're familiar with what happened in their lives, and that is failure. They all failed. At some point, they messed up. At some point, they had a lack of faith, moments where their faith wasn't necessarily great. Yet, upon reflection of their lives here in the book of Hebrews, none of that is mentioned. None of that is pointed out as this is a prime example of their life. But rather is their fate. And the conclusion is simply this. That our moments of failure, of sin, of shortcomings do not define who we are in Christ. But our consistency of walk with Him. That everything that we do, every step we make is what ultimately matters. So if you fall, you make a mistake, you stumble, you sin, get up and get going. The Lord will not look back and say, well, I remember 2 years ago, 5 years ago, last week, when you messed up. No. He looks at the moments of faith. Same with Abraham, same with Sarah and so forth. That, yes, they had those moments, but they did not allow those moments to shape their walk. But it was their look unto the Lord. And so, continuing in chapter 12, the author is reflecting upon everything that was said in previous chapters. So in verse 1, we read, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us." And so this idea, and we, some of you who were here last week, are familiar with this verse because we touched on it at the closing. But this word, surrounded, literally means encircled. And the imagery that is being created is the amphitheater of the ancient days. The circus, so to say, where all the athletic events would happen. And so it's telling us, we who walk now in Jesus, with Jesus, we are surrounded by the audience of saints of old who have gone before us. And you can see them as kind of a scenario of cheering us on. Now, he is not saying this, as we will see, to tell us that we keep our eyes on them, but rather we learn from them. There are that truly fans behind. And any athlete or anyone who has competed in professional sports knows the importance of fans. They are the oftentimes called the bonus player, a difference maker. And that's so for us as well. We have these examples in the scriptures, whether it be the Old Testament or the New Testament, given to us as an encouragement in our walk. So, one, we don't have to repeat the same mistakes they did. But two, also to be encouraged. They failed. Look at Peter. I mean, if you want to number one of the greatest failures in the Bible, it's Peter. Denying the Lord 3 times. Not once, not twice, 3 times. prior to that fully boasting, saying, I will never do that. Yet he did it. Judas only betrayed him once. Yet, that's not what we think of Peter. Think of Peter. What we think of, at least in my mind, I hope in yours, is who he was when Jesus came back and restored him. When he rose from the dead, he came to him, restored him, and gave him this amazing commission, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. Gave an opportunity three times for Peter to declare his love for Jesus. And so we're surrounded by witnesses. The cloud of witnesses has, you know, the idea of many, great number of them. And so it is. You pick up the Bible, where, you know, if you just have this kind of a Bible, and you can look. This, all these previous pages is the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. They're ones encouraging us. And because of them, because we can learn from them, we are told to do something. And we find this word, let us. And that means simply says, lay aside or to put off. And he describes what? And he tells us every weight. Now this Greek word is kind of a fascinating word. It's only used once here in the whole of New Testament. And it's word is classical Greek writers used a lot more. And it's simply it was used in the context of tumor, of swelling, or pride. So when he tells us this way, to put aside every weight, he is telling us to put aside everything that truly is not supposed to be there. That's it. Whether it be pride, whether it be sin, whether it be anything that is distraction in our race that we will see later, put it aside. You don't want to have it in your life. And you can say, well, duh, of course. But we are people who love to collect things, right? We love to have things in our lives. We love to have more and more. You know, in the ancient days, the athletes were completely naked when they performed. I'm not saying we should have them today, but we've gotten to a point that athletes have more and more stuff on them. And sometimes we think, well, I need this to do this. You know, you think, well, I like that smartwatch. So, I need it so I can get in shape. I'm not exercising now, but if I get that watch, I will start exercising. We think we add things, it will make it better. But the idea here is, no, you put things away so you run better. You focus on one major thing. That is Jesus, obviously, as we will see. And he described the sin that so easily ensnares us. This Greek word is another fascinating word, also used only once here in the New Testament. And the idea is, it's something that's so near and close. And, you know, there might be things in our lives that are trapped for our walk, yet they're so near and close to us. They keep us handicapped for the race. We hold on to them. They may not necessarily have to be sin, but sin is obviously in question here. But just something that is bonus, that we really don't need. And I cannot say what it is in your life, or I can only speak for my life, but you know well. What is that that you keep going back to that really does not draw you closer to Jesus? What is that that you look to that blocks your view of Jesus? And sometimes it's as simple as sin. You just like it. You go back to it because, well, sin is pleasurable for a moment. Yet the consequence is much more lasting. I love how William Tyndale translated this. By the way, if you're not familiar with William Tyndale, he was the first translator of the English Bible. Eventually, the translators of King James Bible used his translation as inspiration for them. And he translated the sin that hangs on us. I love that picture. Sin that just kind of has claws and stabs on it, just hangs on it, not letting go. If you ever had a cat jump on you for whatever reason, that's the kind of a picture. Now, I love cats, don't get me wrong, and I even have a cat. But they have claws, they just grab on and not letting go. And that's what sin does. It just grabs on and that doesn't let go. It just does something to us. And says, just let it go.
You don't want it. Get rid of it. Recognize it and put it away. And he tells us, as you get rid of the sin, then you can let us run. Again, this imagery of the athlete of the race, the Olympics of the ancient day. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24-26, Galatians 2, 2, Philippians 2, 16, are all verses that compare Christian life as a race. It's something that requires of us an effort. Race is not an easy thing. And we are told that you just don't run, but you run with endurance. Also, a possible translation is patience, steadfastness, consistency. And I think for most of us, if we were to call to run any race, we would run, but not with endurance. We'll get to a point, we'll say, I'm done. Yet, Christian walk is not like that. It's endurance, keeping on as you keep on following Jesus. You just go and you endure. And as in any race, there's peaks and there's lows. And you push through them all. You just keep on going because you have a goal in mind. This word race is Greek word agon. Then we get English word agony. So, again, if you think working out is hard, it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be an agony. If you're not in agony, you're not doing it right. If you don't get hurt, you're not doing it right. Well, maybe. Just kidding. But it has to be painful. It has to be an effort. It has to be something that requires everything of you. A full commitment. Again, this word, Greek word, race, Paul used in a lot of his letters. Philippians 1, Colossians 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 Timothy 6, and 2 Timothy 4. All places where Paul uses the same image. We run the race. And that's how Christian walk is. Now, it's a little bit different kind of a race than our standard race. In verse 2, he describes it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This word looking simply means to turn your eyes away from one thing and fix it on another. Turning your eyes from one thing and fixing it on another. Obviously, the context previously said laying sin aside and we're looking unto Jesus. We run. He is our goal. And unlike any other race where you know where the end is, in a Christian race, it's like a marathon. You really don't see the end. You kind of know eventually gets there. But you don't see it. You just run in faith that there really is an end. And that's how it is. We run with Jesus. And the beautiful thing about this image that's created here, as we, you know, lay aside sin and all these things, is that he is our focus as we run. And he describes Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, which we'll get to soon. But that image that's created, he is everything from the beginning to the end of our race. He is with us and the focus of our race. So you can describe Jesus as a pacemaker, not the two-word pacemaker for your hearts, but in the sports, person whose job is to set the pace for the race. Their whole sole purpose in whether it be bicycling or marathon running or any other endurance sport, there's a person whose job is you set the pace. Because for those who have the goal to finish to the end, think, well, I'm just going to reserve my energy either for the middle part or for the end. That's why you have a pacemaker, somebody who goes and sets the pace. So everybody's catching up. They don't want to be last. So it encourages them to keep going faster than they would normally go. And eventually that person stops. Kind of a being the pacemaker is eventually those who are meant to be the finishers really pick up and get going. But the difference is obviously here with Jesus that he is the one who begins with us, sets the pace, and encourages us to finish. And so when we run, we don't have to guess where the end is. He is just in front of us and we just catch up. We follow him. He is that image that's created here. He is the one we need. We look to him. We don't look to left or right or back because we don't have to.
We look to Him.
Unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word author means the originator, the founder, the first one, chief leader, beginner, however you want to translate it. All fits. And it is one of the Greek scholars has pointed out, he said, it is difficult to find an adequate English equivalent to express the meaning here. Christ is not the merely formal cause of our salvation. He is the concrete and active cause of it. He has not merely caused or affected it. He is also, as His name implies, our salvation itself. It's a very rich word here described. And described finisher, meaning the one who perfects, completes. So what we understand about our race is slightly different than practical other race. You see, in other running we do in life, and whether it be exercising or for sports or anything else, we put a lot of our efforts in it. It quite depends on us in many ways. But our faith doesn't. We just have to catch up to Jesus. That's it. And when we get weak, we can ask Him for help. When we are strong, we're encouraged to hold on. Not to rely on our strength, but on His strength, on His guidance. It's not about us. We just are to be in it and keep our eyes on Jesus. And that's the key thing. You see, you don't run the race unless you keep your eyes on Jesus. That's the difference. It's not your effort, it's your look to a person, a source of strength and everything. He's the one who begins you, invites us in it, and He's the one who will carry us through and invite us to finish strong. Because that's the key. We want to finish strong. And we are told something about Jesus in regards to what He has done for us. And it says, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, and despising the shame of it. You see, the reason why we look to Jesus is what He has done. We already reflected it earlier in our communion, but we reflect it again. Because it's good to reflect on it all the time. The joy that was set before Him. What was that? Was the cross the joy? Or the result of the cross? The joy that He is talking about. And it's the cross result. What cross achieved? What was done on that cross? That was the joy. Because He knew if He endured the cross, look, you could be here. You can have forgiveness of sin. You can have the fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can be a child of God. You who were previously an enemy of God are now child of God. Once we inherit all the promises, the glory of heaven, and presence of Him, the glory of His second coming, the glory of His coming for the church, the glory of the new heaven and the earth, all of that. That was the joy. Him knowing that you and I will get to be with Him. Our sins separated us, but yet it was that sin that drove Jesus to that cross. He had sat down at the right hand of the throne of God once He completed it. And it reminds me of Philippians 2. You can turn there or just follow along. In Philippians 2, verses 6 to 11, we read, speaking of Jesus, obviously, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God as something to be used for His own advantage. Instead, He emptied Himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of man. And when He had come as a man in His external form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of, on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted Him and gave Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father. This word endured means to hold firm by standing firm on the ground. In spite of all the waves of attack and everything comes, you stand firm. You don't move. Immovable. You can describe endurance with the greatest bravery, and doing it calmly. That's an idea also carried in this word. And so the kind of the picture that's being created here by this word is that Jesus endured the cross despite everything else telling him not to, going against it, saying, stop. You remember when Jesus began his early ministry, in Matthew 4, Luke 4, we read this, that the devil came and wanted to discourage him to even begin the ministry. But one of the temptations is that just to avoid ultimate goal, the cross. And then, excuse me, the battery died. I was going to switch the batteries quickly. I'm just going to try to be loud. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying, the temptation was not to go to the cross. The temptation was, if it's possible to resist this, is there any other way? And the answer was no. And it was such a point of agony and such a point of strife and fighting that we read that even the blood was coming as he was sweating. A type of agony that probably none of us has ever endured. This is what's being described here. And the cross itself carried a shame. We don't necessarily think of the cross today as a shameful thing, as something that, oh, we should look kind of with, well, it's not a bad thing or a shameful, but rather something that for us could be glorious. We put it on a chain around our neck. We have it maybe even tattooed or whatever people do. We kind of have a cross as a something wonderful. But the cross back in that day wasn't a wonderful thing. It was a symbol of a crime. It was a symbol of shame. The criminals were crucified. The enemies of the state were crucified, not the King of Glory. Yet that's what he took on. He despised that shame because of us. You know, when the early church started preaching the gospel, it was a strange thing to hear. The Messiah, the Savior of the world, came and he was crucified? It's like saying, hey, look, your Savior, the guy on the death row, the lethal injection that's put into him, that's the guy. It sounds strange. It's a shameful thing, but yet that's what it was at that day. It was a shameful thing. But nonetheless, he endured the cross, despised the shame. And this word despise is a fascinating word. It simply means to think little or nothing of. You know, when he knew what was waiting for him, he knew what the cross is going to be, what was going to mean. And it didn't bother him. Now, I find it fascinating. How many of us have found ourselves in a place where you know you're supposed to do something and you start overthinking it and start wondering, well, if I do this, then they will think of me this. I don't want to look like a fool. How many times maybe that was the obstacle for us to share the gospel? Like, oh, it will just sound weird. I will end up being a fool or whatever. Oh, I'm not gifted enough to speak. I can't put these things in enough words or whatever. And we start overthinking and thinking what will be the result of it. But he just looked at that and said, I'm not bothered by it. Because when I do this, guess what? You and I, we get to be with him. You know, isn't it wonderful that at times when, I hope you experience this, when you were like, oh, really, reluctant, excuse me, to share your faith, to make yourself a fool at times with somebody, and then they actually respond to the gospel. And then you look back, wow, maybe I was a fool, but it was totally worth it. He despised the shame. That's why he's at the right hand of the throne of God.
Verse 3, we read, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Consider. This word is Greek word analogosimai or zamai. Means to pay very close attention to something. So when he tells us, consider him, speaking of Jesus, pay very close attention to Jesus. Now he told us, we run the race by looking unto him. So as you run, you study him. That's a beautiful thing. Like, you don't focus on anything else but just Jesus. The one who sets the pace, the one who runs for you, the one does everything for you. You study Jesus. That's how you run the race. And then he tells us that Jesus endured such hostility. Now, the hostility here carries an interesting meaning. Gainsaying and contradiction, opposition, rebellion. All these different things. And when you think about it, one of the greatest things that Jesus faced obviously was the beatings, the crucifixion, the whipping post by Romans. No doubt. But alongside of all that physical pain, it was the mockings. The insults that came from religious leaders, from Roman soldiers, from people gathered around the cross. The ones he was dying for were mocking him. The kind of insults that they were kind of throwing at him to discourage him to be there. Because remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "Don't you realize that I can ask 12 legions of angels to come and rescue me?" At any point, from the Garden of Gethsemane to the death on the cross, Jesus could have said to the Father, "I'm done." Not, "It is finished," but just said, "I'm done." And the legions of angels will come down and destroy everybody there. Yet he endured the cross because of us. And here, from sinners. Now, we all are sinners. Even if we're forgiven, we're still sinners saved by grace. But here, the meaning behind this word is that a person who is not freed from the consciousness and the bondage of sin, a person who lives in sin, who lives for sin, a person who you can describe as devoted to sin. And that's the description of all of us. We're not with Jesus. Before we came to Jesus, well, we are truly this kind of sinners. Now we are covered by the blood of Christ. So we consider Jesus who endured hostility. And then in verse 4, and this is where we will stop. He says, "And you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin." You see, the temptation that his audience, who he's writing to, faced, is a temptation we all can face and maybe are facing, is a temptation of just giving up. Maybe just the walk, Christian walk, is too hard because sin, temptation, is just too hard. It's too hard to say no to my sin. It's too hard to say to certain things. Or it's too hard to face opposition from people. We consider Jesus. We look to him and realize, wow, I will never face what he faced. It will never be as hard for me as it was for him. And it's an encouragement to endure because he is the one who is the strength to keep us enduring. The Holy Spirit, who is called the Helper. Jesus said, "It's better for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I do go, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, from the Father. And a spirit that involves us and empowers us to walk and to run this race. And he is the one that can lift our weary hands and arms to grab onto Jesus as we face the difficult times and temptations of sin.
The biggest lie that the enemy throws at us when we are struggling is that, well, just give up. Just give in. Look, how many times you've struggled with this? How often you have faced this? Just let it go. No, you hold on. You grab on to Jesus, you stick to Jesus. You stick to God's Word. And we find strength because we have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You have not shed blood and sweat at the same time, knowing what's going to happen. You will not be crucified, thank God, for your own sins or sins of anyone else. Jesus was. He was the one who did all that for us. So even though we may face difficult times and His audience has, guess what? We have Jesus. Everything we need. And we come back to that over and over again because that's ultimately what it is about. There's no Christianity without Christ in it. If Jesus is not the center of everything we do, and desire to glorify Him is not the goal of our life in everything we do, we're not looking unto Him. So that is the encouragement. You hold on to Jesus. You stand firm. And so it's kind of fitting now as we approach the time to have the baptism. You know, that's the point of it. That's why, well, we do baptism in the first place. Now, it's not because we do it, but because Jesus said we should be baptized. It's a public declaration to everyone present. Hey, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to look to Him. I'm going to run after Him. I'm going to stick to Him as a glue as much as I can. It's not being ashamed. It's being fully associated with Jesus. For the symbolism of baptism is such a powerful one. You know, we have that water over there. And a person goes in. We put them down. Make sure they're dead. No, just kidding. Then we raise them up. No. But the imagery is there. They go under the image of an old person going down, dying, and then rising up. Being a new creation in Jesus. Being a new person. Being a person who is now washed. As the water symbolizes the washing of the blood of Christ that does upon us. Now for people who are going to do it to Him and Sarah, they made that commitment because they have acknowledged that they want to follow Jesus. That He is the one whom they want to follow publicly. Not privately or secretly, but publicly. Doing it in front of us. Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. But if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. And so when we do the baptism, as they get in and get out, there's a lot of things that happen. But one of those things is just the joy that we have, but the joy in heaven. Now, they've been saved. That doesn't mean that they're getting saved now as they get baptized. But it does mean that the joy of salvation is being proclaimed. What something wonderful is happening to them, and that is that they have, among us who are here, saying, hey, keep me accountable in my walk. That's why we do it with most people around. That's why we encourage most people to come. Because we want you, they want you to be an accountability for them. You know, it's okay to check on how's it going. How's your walk? How's your race? Are you looking to Jesus? That's why we do it this way. That's why we baptize. Because Jesus said, we are to preach the gospel and we are to baptize. We're just being obedient. That's why we do the communion. Because we're being obedient to what He told us to do. There's really not many things He told us we have to do. But communion and baptism is one of them. So we'll do it. And, excuse me. Just to give you a heads up how things are going to go. I'm going to close this in prayer. And after that, we're just going to find your spot somewhere in that corner over there. Except don't block the kitchen in that part. there's too much food there, so you might be tempted to go on that. But stay kind of to this side and don't step on that thing. As I said, it's slippery. And we're going to have Ray and Monique are going to lead us in some song of worship. There won't be words. Hopefully you know them. And we're going to sing. And then we're going to baptize them. And we're also going to close in a song of worship. But I do want to throw this out. If you have not been baptized and you want to be baptized, you want to declare that you want to follow Jesus publicly, now is the time. I mean, I know some churches and some pastors sometimes like to have this preparation and prep talk and making sure, whatever, but I'm reminded of several people in the scriptures. Cornelius, a Roman centurion who heard the gospel from Peter. Ethiopian from on his way from Jerusalem back home to Ethiopia, hearing the gospel from Philip. They hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they get saved. That's what Tim and Sarah experienced. And then simple next thing is they get baptized. And I love how the Ethiopian asks, well, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, nothing. You believe? Yeah, that's it. If you believe, come on along. You probably don't have spare clothes, so take some off that you can replace if you want to do that. Let's pray. Father, first of all, I want to say again, thank you that we have your word. Jesus, thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper, to be our teacher, to guide us into all truth. Your word is truth. We thank you that your word has been given to us, that we could study it, that we could be in it, and we can be transformed by it, because it's not a human word, it's not a human opinion, but it's your word. It has power to transform our lives, and we celebrate the fact that you have transformed our lives and the lives of Tim and Sarah as they get baptized. And we rejoice in the fact that we could be witnesses of this. What an amazing thing, what an amazing opportunity to celebrate with them. I thank you for every person here who has even driven quite a big distance, for many of them to celebrate. We are thankful for them. We're thankful for their commitment to support the ones they love. And so, Father, we just want to say, we'll be glorified in this time as we bury the old and bring out the new in you. Lord, that's your work. So be glorified, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be over there, do a song, and then get yourself ready.